Hey, good morning. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Chris. I am one of the pastors here. It's so nice to see you. Thanks so much for joining us today. Hey, if you have a Bible, and I hope that you do. If you do not have a Bible, we have Bibles over here and over there, and I think some in the back, and you're welcome to go grab one of those. And we are going to be in Psalm 119. If you crack your Bible smack dab in the middle, you'll go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in Scripture. Don't worry, we will not read all of it today, but we will read the first 16 verses of it. So if you have a Bible, let's read it together. Verse 1. Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. They don't compromise with evil, and they walk only in his paths. You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees. Then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life with your commands. As I learn your righteous regulations, I will thank you by living as I should. I will obey your decrees. Please don't give up on me. Verse 9. How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. I praise you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I have recited aloud all the regulations you have given us. I have rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways, and I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word. And we start a series today called The Path, and it is it'll be 7 weeks, and we're going to walk through what it means for us to kind of, over Christmas break, we talked about Jesus being Emmanuel, God being with us. He's come to be with us. And this series is, okay, so he's come to be with us. This is what we do in response. Like, what do we do? What are the repercussions of God coming to be with us? And so we started the new year where most of us start the new year, thinking about New Year's resolutions, thinking about these are the ways that maybe we can finally progress and become a better version of ourselves. So we all kind of come up with these New Year's resolutions. This is what I'm going to do to be healthier, to get a little stronger this year, to build some muscle or to cut some fat. Or this is the year that I'm going to read the Bible in a year. I'm doing it. This is the year. And so we start a new series today for the new year that walk through some spiritual disciplines that will help us get to the type of people and become the type of people that God would have us to be. And so what I thought would be helpful to start today is a confession. A confession. I wish that I were more consistent in reading the Bible than I actually am as a daily practice. Oftentimes I find a weird sense in me that is like this, that reading Scripture is more of a duty and less of a delight. I sometimes wake up later than is probably responsible for a father of three children, which throws off any bit of solitude that I would have to read Scripture for the day before these kids wake up. And it throws off any ability for me to start my day in the Word. The temptation for me as a teacher of the Bible is to pretend like I've got it all figured out. To show myself an expert in these things. And while I have been teaching for over a decade, and I do have a master's degree specializing in this book, I've been to school for a long time, longer than I ever wanted to go. You need to know that I don't have all the answers, and you need to know that in my worst moments, I'll pretend like I do. What's worse is there's a strong temptation for young pastors in ministry like me to know what Scripture says and how to act like they are a part of my life and not to put them in practice, at least consistently in actuality. So that's what I don't have. But I'll tell you what I do have. I do have a desire to rule my life by this book. I desire for the inconsistencies in me to be consistent, for the lost sense that I feel to be guided into life by something outside of me. I have a tremendous gift of being able to look and see these six habits that we're going to talk about over the next 7 weeks play out in my life, in small ways, in moments where I actually am consistent in my reading. I can see the life change that it happens, and I can look throughout church history and see how people who have been ruled by something outside of themselves, by God's word, how it brings life to them. I can confidently come to tell you today that God knows what he's talking about, and that there is life in this book, in these habits. So I'm no expert at all, but what I am is someone that has found that there's life in these practices. This series kind of feels like there's a story in Genesis where Abraham's son Isaac, after Abraham has long passed away, there's this story where Isaac goes back through the desert, and he finds these wells that his father Abraham had drank from, and they had been kicked over by Philistines, and they were filled up with dirt and kind of and what Isaac does is he uncovers these wells and he says, "There's still water in here." And he goes and he tells a bunch of people, "Hey, there's water in these ancient wells that our fathers used to drink from." And that's kind of what I feel like. I'm not coming to bring anything new. There's very few over the next 7 weeks that you're going to be like, "What? I'm supposed to pray?" Like, there's not going to be a lot of that happening. But what I've found is these ancient practices, these things that we have, that some of us have forgotten of, that I've even forgotten about in my life, that there is still water, there's still life to be found in these things. So let's think through Psalm 119. In verse 176, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in Scripture. It is, it goes for a lot of verses. The very end of it, chapter 119, verse 176, so you have to turn like three pages to get there. It's the very last verse of the chapter, and he says, "I've wandered away like a lost sheep. Come and find me, because I've not forgotten your commands." We're all searching for answers. Majority of us in life are searching for something. Searching for something outside of us that can guide us into life. Whether it be a new diet or intermittent fasting or meditation or yoga or a new diet that's going to be uncovered, like this ancient diet that's going to be uncovered in the next few weeks, that somebody says like, "Hey, you don't have to work out anymore. You'll have the six-pack abs if you just eat this one thing every day, even though it tastes like death." A new life coach or a new counselor that can help us make sense of the troubled waters that we feel in us. There's this like deep driving motivation that we feel to find life outside of us. So we got to go research this new diet or this new workout plan or this, that, or the other. And that will help us get to where we want to be. We need to find something to guide our lives by. Because where we are isn't where we need to stay. We feel like this. "Hey, I'm lost and I need somebody to come find me." We all need some type of guide. Throughout history, Scripture has been that guide. So that's the practice that we're going to talk about today, consistently reading Scripture. Psalm 119 is, like I said, it's the longest chapter of Scripture, but do you remember the old pastime games that you used to play in the car, just to like pass time? So the alphabet game. Do you remember the alphabet game? I love the alphabet game. We play it all the time in the Praythrough household. And so what you do, there's two ways to play it. The first way to play it is you look outside and you look at signs and billboards and car tags and you look for A and then B and then C. And once you go through the alphabet, you win. That's one way to play it. The other way to play it was actually kind of my favorite. And it's a little bit more encouraging. What we would do is we would pick a person in the car. And so we'd pick like my brother Wes, who was a terror. And we went through the alphabet and we'd say, "Hey, Wes, you are A, you are awesome. You are B, you are, it's weird to say that my brother's beautiful, so I'm not going to say that. But you get it. You would go through A, B, C, D, you are, and then you would go through. You would, it's super encouraging. It's a great game to play if you want to encourage somebody in your life or a small group. You should try it sometime, for real. And that is our passage today. It goes through the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 119 goes through the Hebrew alphabet. And it's A. It starts with Aleph. If you'll look above in Psalm 119, it says Aleph. That's the first word in the Hebrew alphabet in verse 1. And then it goes to Beit, which is the second one. And then it says, goes to Gimel. It goes through the alphabet, and they have these short poems that are boasting up and like showing, this is how beautiful your word is, God. And what's crazy is the Bible that they're talking about in Psalm 119 is most likely the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Historically, where our Bible plans to go read in a year, that's where they go to die. It's like Leviticus, right? We can't, like, we're like, man, I'm doing good through Genesis. And then we get to Exodus, and it's all right. And then we get to Leviticus, and it's like, oh my gravy. I don't know how to get through this at all. And so this is not boasting up a person. It's boasting up the Bible. The longest chapter in the Bible is a series of poems that show how great, how wonderful, how beautiful the books of the Bible are that most people give up on. The longest chapter in the Bible talks about the joy, the life, the praise, and the delight that Scripture brings. Now, I want to give us kind of three things that will be helpful tips. Throughout this whole series, I want to be very, very helpful for us and for us to apply it, not just like on Sundays when we come here, but on like Tuesdays. And so when I say that the Word of God is an invitation to life, it can kind of be frustrating because we don't view it like that. I didn't view it like that. I grew up around the Bible. I was in church 9 months before I was born. My dad worked in churches, and so I was just always around him. Grew up around it. I won Bible drill when I was a young kid, if you remember or know what Bible drill is. I won those competitions, but up until I was about 16 years old, the Bible was not an invitation to life. What I'm not doing is I'm not recommending a good book. I can give you good books, but this is an invitation. It's not a good book recommendation. It was an invitation for life for me. It was the spoonful of medicine that I had to take to make myself better. Like, I didn't want to take it. It kind of tasted nasty and bitter and boring, to say the least. But when we say the Bible is an invitation to life, what we mean is that the Bible shows us the way to live. Shows us the way to live, and it shows us where life is found, and importantly, who life is found in, and it's Jesus. So, joy, this, like, the feeling of spiritual progression, I'm finally getting to where I want to be, is not found in passively reading Scripture. Passively reading Scripture. Like, reading it and be like, all right, well, that was good. Check it off the list. But it is in active obedience. And that's the first kind of helpful tip that I want to give us, is active reading. We're not passively looking back and saying, okay, well, that was good. If I were to apply that to my life, that might be okay. That might would help me out. But we're actively thinking of active obedience. What changes our lives is not new information. So we don't come to read Scripture and say, hey, this is okay. I like this. I never knew that before. That's good information. That sometimes we would even come to church and be like, man, that's some good content. I've never heard the way that they say that before. That's interesting. I've never heard of that before. If new information and new scriptural insight was it, man, we'd all be where we want to be. I've said this before. We are the most poured into generation that has ever lived. There are more podcasts. There are more books. There are more sermons. You can look online at far better teachers of Scripture than I, and like there, if information was where our spiritual progression happened, we would all be there already. But it's not through information. It is applied information. Not new information, but applied information. Now what changes our lives is not that we know this stuff. Not that we can quote Psalm 119. Not that I, at 8 years old, could tell you where to go whenever somebody started reading a scripture in Bible drill, and I could point to it and be the first one to step out. Like, it is true that we are the most poured into generation that has ever lived. But we are the least poured out generation that has ever lived. Joy from the Word. The Word brings life when it begins to dwell in us, not just like comes to our head, but when it like filters through my life and it changes how I live, not just how I come to church and not just how I do my 5-minute reading plan a day, but when I take what this says and I apply it to my life, that's active reading. That's active reading. And that's when the Word begins to bring life. So it's not just active reading. The second thing is, you kind of find them in verses 11 through 15. It says, I've hidden your word in my heart. I don't want to sin against you. I praise you, O Lord, teach me your decrees. I've recited them aloud, all the regulations you've given us. I've rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. I'll study your commands and I'll reflect on your ways. I will delight on your decrees and not forget your word. So the psalmist uses kind of this language through, and it's this idea of meditation. It's this idea of like hiding it in your heart, of like thinking on it day and night. The word that he uses when he uses meditation, it's actually kind of the same word that whenever I've got two dogs, Blue and Copper, whenever I give them like a bone and you can hear them kind of like growling and gnawing on it, that's the same word that he uses for meditation, is that we like gnaw on it and then we meditate on it, and then it just takes us hours to get through and think about what it means, and we ingest it. And we rejoice in your laws. We study your commands. We reflect on your ways. It's a deep resolve to internalize it. It's not just active reading, but it's internalized, so that I would filter it through my life. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message translation of the Bible, he says this. He says, reading is an immense gift, but only if the words are taken in to your soul. If they're eaten, if they're chewed, if they're gnawed, if they're received in unhurried delight. But here's the danger. The danger is in all the reading is that words would just be twisted into propaganda or just reduced to information, mere tools and data that we can access at any moment. I remember David and Goliath. We silence the living voice of God and we reduce his words to what we can use for just convenience and profit. So it's not new information. It's filtered, applied information that changes our life. In college, I took elementary math 101, and I'm not smart at all. My wife graduated 4.0 in 3 years. I graduated with not that at all. I made a D in this elementary math class. I'm not smart in the least when it comes to math, but I took it, and I took it with a lot of the athletes. It's like one of the athlete classes. And so I took it with our college's quarterback, and he, like me, probably didn't care too much about what we were learning, and his face and demeanor in class often reflected it. He slept most days through the class and rarely did homework or even opened his book or even showed up, to be honest. Except one day, I remember this like crazy. One day, it was the Thursday before our homecoming. That's why I remember it. It was Thursday before homecoming. And I come in, and I'm sitting across, kind of like a two rows over from him. And he's at his desk, and he is poring over his math book. And I was like, we just had a test on Tuesday. Like, you're not cramming right now. Like, what are you doing? Why are you all up in this book? Like, he's got his head in it, and he's got, like, the crazy eye. Like, he hadn't slept. Like, he just pulled an all-nighter. And he's, like, studying this book. And I could see his hands are, like, going line to line. And I was like, hey, what are you doing? And he looked over at me, shot his eyes over, looked at me, and he had the crazy eye. And I was like, are you okay? I was like, honestly thinking, are you having a mental breakdown? Are you all right? He looked so concerned. I was like, why are you reading? Like, the test was Tuesday. You're fine. And then he pulled out of his math textbook the offensive playbook. He was studying plays because for homecoming, we were playing the number one defensive line in our conference. And they put in a new offensive set. And so this quarterback was studying like crazy the plays. Now that is an internalizing. That's internalizing. He's saying, if I don't consume this, if I don't get this in me, I'm going to get my butt whooped on Saturday. And I remember when I went to India. I went to India in 2015, and so much of my life changed on that trip. And I had read Ephesians 6 plenty of times, putting on the armor of God. And I went with, the translator was a pastor in the city. And I was just struck. We would wake up in the morning, and his name was Jabesh, and Jabesh snored all throughout the night, and so I didn't get any sleep. And then he would wake up very early in the morning, and he would be reading scripture, and so I was already up anyway, so I just got in there. We would kind of have a little devotion time together, and we were reading through Ephesians 6. And I remember just being struck at how seriously he was taking his morning devotion, because at that time in my life, if I can just be honest, I wasn't taking it. I was reading more passively. I'm like, all right, well, that's good. Maybe I'll need something from this today. But he was reading it like the quarterback in college was reading it, because he was about to go out onto the mission field. And his mission field was his everyday life. And his mission field was his work. And so he would go to the villages that he lived in. But it was almost like, if we don't put on the armor of God today, we are going to get whooped in the spiritual war. That's what it felt like. And I remember being so convicted that I have been more passive in reading than actively reading, internalizing it so that I can obey it. And so that it could move from what it felt like at the moment was just a lot of duty. Like, I have to do this, obligation. And it moved to delight. It moved to delight. And that's what he says in verse 16. He says, I'm going to delight in your decrees, and I won't forget your word. In high school, I dated a girl, and I was meeting her family for the first time. And we were going over to her parents' house for dinner, and I had took my shower, and I was like, making sure I was going to make a great impression, and I was ready. I was like, I'm going to be on tonight. Like, I'm going to be charming. I wanted to make a good first impression, so I was sitting upright. You know, I'd made sure that my shirt was ironed, that my hair was done, etc. And so the mom came in, and I'd met her, and I was like, "Hey, Miss Tammy, it's so nice to see you again." And I'd met her dad, and I said, "Hey, Mr. Dale, it's so nice to meet you." And her mom came in and said, "Hope you like chili." And I was like, okay, that's great. Because if there's one thing that I did not like, I ate a lot of foods, but if there's one thing I didn't like when I was in high school, it was chili. I had reflux really bad when I was a kid, so like oily foods and acidic foods like tomatoes never really sat well until I grew out of it, but I never really got a taste for it. I'm good now because I grew out of it. But wanting to make a good impression, I said, "I love chili. Thanks so much for making it." And I scarfed that chili down. I did. I put on a show because I'm a good actor. And I was like, man, this is the best chili I've ever had, which wasn't a lie. It was the best chili because it might have been the only chili that I'd ever had. And they bought it. They bought it. Hook, line, and sinker. I convinced them that I loved their chili. They believed me so much that the next time that I came over, guess what we had? And the next 7 times I went over to their house, we had chili. And I was so far in it. By that moment, I just couldn't like be like, all right, listen, I hate chili, I'm sorry. But now, I like chili. I like chili. What started as like this obligation moved to this delight. And developing a habit and a hunger for the word, at least in my experience, has been somewhat similar. I don't know why, but this aversion I have to get into the Word consistently starts to go less and less after I push myself into the habit of it consistently. What seemed like duty now becomes delight. As I meditate on it, it begins to taste sweeter, and sooner than later, it begins to feel like what's in front of you. It begins to feel like what the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 103 says, "How sweet are your words. They are like honey to my lips." They're like honey to my lips. So here's what this means for us. I want to give us some practical handles, and I want to invite you into a couple habits that could very well change your lives. My personal story is that my life changed whenever I got into this book. I knew very little about the Bible, even though I had grown up around it. I could tell you things. I could tell you all the characters in the Bible. But when I was 16 years old, a guy by the name of Paul sat me in my church library and opened up the book and set it in front of me. And he started just teaching in ways that applied to my heart and spoke to things that I was dealing with. And I was like, I didn't think this thing dealt with me. I thought this was an ancient book from thousands of years ago. And it changed everything. And 2 hours later, I was hooked on this book. Within the first week of me, that next week, I had read through the whole New Testament. And I was just like hungry for it. And it became less duty and more delight. And I just want to be helpful in a couple ways. So it's helpful for us to think of this idea as like this is a spiritual practice. And this is not a spiritual perfection. It's a practice, not a perfection. The goal is not to give you some type of like spiritual law or spiritual rule that you have to follow to make God happy. If you are in Christ, friends, you have God's smile. It is already his grace and his mercy that has wrapped you up. And so this isn't an effort to make God happier with you. This is an invitation for you to experience the type of life that he bought for you on the cross. God's grace is never against your effort. It's against your earning. It's against your earning. You don't earn his grace and his mercy. But these practices, reading scripture, is meant to help you look more like him, help you follow him better. Because it looks less like law and legalism, but our life in Christ looks a lot like love. I put effort in my relationship with my wife because I love her, not because I have to. Spiritual disciplines, reading scripture, is going to help us love Jesus better, and that's the goal.